Okay, so today, well, let me just tell you where we've been and where we're headed in Matthew chapter 6. When we turned the page to Matthew 6, Jesus began on a new topic. And if you've been tracking along, I realize some of you probably missed part of last week's message because of the technical difficulty we had. But in Matthew 5, Jesus was basically talking about a righteousness that shines out. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 was kind of the theme verse there. Let your light shine before people so they can all see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And then in chapter 6, he sort of shifts gears a bit. And now he's talking about a righteousness that is a little bit different. It still brings glory to the Father, but it's kind of more of a personal righteousness. And it's kind of a private righteousness, an intimate righteousness that possibly nobody else except for God knows about. It's like we share it with him alone. And Jesus is telling us he wants our righteousness to be before God alone so that we can receive our praise and our reward from God alone, not from other people. And so Jesus applies this principle in Matthew 6 to three specific areas. The first one was giving, and we looked at that last week. And so if you missed that or part of it and you want to go back and look at that or listen to it, you can get that on our website. The second area that Jesus applies this principle of sort of personal righteousness is in the area of praying in prayer, and we're going to look at that today. And then the third area that he applies it to is fasting, and we're actually going to look at that next week. So here's what we're going to do. Today we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Okay, then next week we're going to look at kind of the third part of this trilogy, if you will, and we're going to skip down to verse 16 and go to 16 through 18. So basically, we're going to pass by for now what's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 all the way down to verse 15, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pass by those and complete this little trilogy that we're on. And then I think we're going to actually work our way through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Then when we get done, we're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer and spend a significant amount of time, probably weeks, just on that prayer because it's so important. So I just wanted you guys to know we're not skipping it, but in fact, we're elevating it because it's so important that Jesus teaches us to pray that we're going to actually, I want to take some time and set that apart, make it almost a new series. So we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount, however long that takes, and then we're going to come back in probably a couple of months from now and look at the Lord's Prayer in detail. Okay, so that's where we're headed. Now back to today. We are going to look at prayer today. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is going to be our text this morning. Today we're going to be looking at how prayer, when we approach the Father in prayer, we're going to see how it pleases the Father. And just like we talked about last week with giving and money, Jesus and really the rest of the scripture has a lot to say about prayer. Okay, so what we're not going to do, what I'm not going to do, is give us an overview of the entire topic of prayer. There's just no way, of course, we could do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to limit ourselves to what Jesus is talking about here. And he's talking about a specific kind of prayer. So the tendency for us is to want to look at a broad sweeping scope of all the different types of prayer, but we're just not going to do that. We're going to contain ourselves, hopefully, to just the specific kind of prayer Jesus is talking about here in these verses. And the specific type of prayer that Jesus is talking about here is a prayer that is intentionally set aside, a time that is intentionally set aside to be alone with God. When I was a teenager back in the 80s, and in our youth group in Salinas, First Baptist Church of Salinas, in our youth group, a phrase that was common amongst those in the youth group was, did you do your quiet time today? That's the phrase we use. We walk around and we'd sort of keep each other accountable. And did you have your quiet time today? Did you have your quiet time? And what we meant by that was, did you spend time reading the scripture? Did you spend time in prayer? Those two things. And did you do it alone with God? The quiet time. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. And maybe it's just a Salinas thing. I don't know. But that's sort of what Jesus is leading us to today. A quiet time. A quiet time with the Lord. He's talking about a time where we intentionally and temporarily put on hold everything else. And we give our undivided attention to the Father. Now, we know that prayer comes in a lot of different forms, and we pray together. Sometimes we pray in small groups. Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, right? So we know that there's that aspect of prayer where we're always engaged with the Father throughout the day. And those are all legitimate and important. But today we're focusing on one certain kind of prayer, and that's a prayer where it's just us and God alone together. So in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus is not giving us a formula. I'm not big on formulas. You've heard the different acronyms that make up prayer. And those are helpful, I suppose, but that's not what we're talking about here. He's not giving us a formula of how to pray. He's not giving us sort of like a legalistic rule book to follow. But what he is giving is he's given us some guidelines and some principles. And I even like to call it, he's given us a little bit of a recipe, if you will, of the kind of prayer that reaches heaven. What are the ingredients that go into a prayer that actually reaches to the very throne room of heaven? That's what Jesus has given us today in these verses. And like all great recipes, there's a few essential ingredients that we'll be looking at today. We're primarily going to be looking at verse 6, but we will touch base on all these verses. Let me read it with, follow along if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 5. Jesus says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Okay, so there's the passage, and you see what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about a specific kind of prayer. And the first ingredient, if you will, the first guideline or principle that Jesus brings about this kind of prayer that reaches up into heaven is it's a personal prayer. It's personal. He says, when you pray. And just like giving, we talked about this last week, Jesus' expectation for his disciples is that they will pray. He says, when you pray. In fact, he says it three times, right? At the beginning of verse 5, at the beginning of verse 6, and at the beginning of verse 7. When you pray. So I guess he's pretty serious about it. The great pastor of old, a guy named John Wesley, he was known to say this, that if every believer should spend twice as much time in prayer as they do talking with each other. I like that. We're really good at talking about prayer, and then sometimes it's a little bit harder to actually pray. So we should spend more time talking to God about people than we spend talking to people about God. That's just the way it should be. Children often spell love T-I-M-E. What if God, our Father, measured our love as His children for us by the amount of time that we spend with Him, time that we spend in prayer and in His Word and in worship? Prayer, I know we would all agree, prayer is an essential ingredient to our spiritual growth, especially to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. We have to pray. We have to spend that time with Jesus. But there's another emphasis here, okay? It's not just when you pray, the expectation, but it's also when you pray. That little phrase, "you pray," is actually one word in Greek. It's a verb, and it emphasizes a personal type of prayer. When you pray, it's in the second person singular, if that helps, if you know your grammar. And it means that it's a, he's talking individually, one to one to one to one. Each of us individually ought to pray. When you pray, when Mark prays, when John prays, when Steve prays, when Bill prays, when Gloria prays, when Julia prays, when Jennifer prays, it's an individual sort of prayer he's speaking to each one of us. When you pray. Now, this doesn't mean that we never gather together to pray. Okay, of course we do. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 talk about the importance of that, right? Getting together, gathering together for fellowship and prayer. And I tell you, if coronavirus has taught us anything, it's taught us that we desperately need each other. Amen? We desperately need each other. I think society, the world as a whole, has realized that, but especially believers. I think there's this part of us that's written into our DNA, our spiritual DNA, that we need each other. We need each other for fellowship. We need each other to pray together. It's important to pray in groups and to pray at church and to pray at home group and to pray at Bible studies and just be together in that discipline. That fellowship is important. And now, while that is important, what Jesus is saying here is that all of us who gather together in groups to pray should also have their own individual, personal, quiet time with the Father. Silence and solitude. Go into that closet. Go into that secret place and pray with the Father. No distractions. Set that time aside where it's just you and Him. And when we pray like this, the cool thing is we're gaining a personal audience with the Father. We have, think about this, the undivided attention of the Most High God. The Creator of the universe. We have His undivided attention. We have a personal invitation here from Jesus to seek this personal and quality time with the Father. So the first ingredient that goes into this kind of prayer is that it's personal. When you pray, personal. The second ingredient is very closely related to this, and it's another P. It's private. Private. If you see that in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, I don't think Jesus is necessarily talking about an actual private room here. I know that some versions say a closet, even, I think. I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, literally go into your closet and sit there with your clothes and pray to God. I don't think that's what he's necessarily talking about. I mean, you know, even Jesus said the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. So Jesus didn't have a closet, much less a house. So I don't think he's talking about that, okay? Don't take that too literally here. But what I do think Jesus is talking about is a place where we can go and be alone with God. Now, the word room here in verse 6 is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. You know, just like it's used in a variety of ways today, right? We use the word room in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes in the New Testament, though, the word is translated actually as inner room. Sometimes it's translated as storeroom and a few other ways as well. But I want us to think about this. What if this is what Jesus is talking about here? Back in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there is a couple specific places where the people of God went to worship him. Early on, it was called the Tabernacle. And then later on, when the people got settled in Jerusalem, they built a more permanent tabernacle, and they called it the Temple. Okay, and Solomon built a temple. And whether it was a tabernacle and a temple, there was all sorts of sections where people could go to worship Yahweh. And depending on your social status in the culture, you could only go to a certain place to worship Yahweh. And the more the closer you got to the center of the tabernacle or the temple, the closer you got to the presence of God. So let's say you were a Gentile, like most of us are, right? You were not part of the Jewish nation. Well, there was a certain section in the temple where you could go to worship Yahweh. You could go there, you could worship him, but you were just sort of segregated in a certain section. The next section was for Jewish women, okay? Just the way the culture was. There was a section where women could go, and they could go no further. There was a little wall there separating. They couldn't go any further. The next section was for a Jewish man, okay? So you could go a little bit closer. You could get in a little bit closer to the presence of God. And then there were the priests who could have access even closer into the place where the presence of God was. And then finally, the closest person was the high priest. And he could actually go into the very heart of the temple, which was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. But even then, the high priest could only go in there once a year. And he would make atonement for the people once a year, for the sins of the people. And a significant thing happened, though, when Jesus was on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, at one point, the scriptures tell us that the curtain or the veil in the temple ripped in two from the top to the bottom. This great, big, super thick, plush, lush curtain tore from top to bottom, ripped in two, signifying what? That through the work of Jesus on the cross, through the atonement of Jesus, the great high priest, that now everybody, Gentile, woman, Jew, priest, no matter who you are, everybody now has access to the Father, to the presence of God. And not only access, the same exact access. No matter who you are, man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We all have the same access to the Father through the death of Jesus. We have the privilege now to go into the most holy place and meet with God there. we have access to the private room, the secret room that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. Pretty amazing to think about. Let me read a passage, just listen. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." I mean, that verse, those verses sum up exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about this inner room, which literally takes us into the presence of God. And wherever that place specifically is for you, you know, find a place. Find a place where you can be alone with the Father. And when we meet there regularly with the Father, we're going to get to know him and his ways. And he's going to begin to reveal himself to us like never before. Now, praying privately in our metaphorical or spiritual inner room is one of the best ways that we can experience the presence of God. After all, God is already there in that secret place. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to join him. And he's welcoming us to enter into his presence. Which leads us to the third ingredient in this kind of prayer. It's intimate. So it's personal, and it's private, and it's intimate. You see how all these things are tied in with one another. Again, verse 6 says, "When you go into your private room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice Jesus' words here. He says, your Father, God is our Father again, individually. He is each one of our fathers. He's our personal heavenly Father. And when we join with him in prayer, Jesus says that he not only sees us, but he hears us. One of the most fundamental reasons why we pray is right here. It's so that we can be heard by the Father. So we can be heard. Jesus is going to make the point in verse 8 that the Father already knows what we're going to say before we speak it. But here he makes it clear that we pray so that we can be heard by the Father. And in verse 7, Jesus certainly says that a lot of loud babbling words aren't going to make God hear us more. We don't have to repeat ourselves over and over and over and over and over again. We don't have to use a certain volume of voice or a certain type of prayer. We don't have to get all King James-y in our prayers. Sometimes we don't even have to say any words at all for the Father to hear us. We can just sit in his presence and reflect upon who he is. The Father, though, will hear us when we enter personally and privately into his presence. And we bring to him not only our needs and concerns and our praises, but we bring our very selves to him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, "This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." Wow. When we pray in the presence of God, according to his will, we have whatever we ask for. That's an amazingly powerful declaration that John makes. So, no, maybe a question just popped into your mind, and that is, how then do I know that I'm praying according to God's will? I'm glad you asked that question. That's an important question. Let me give us a few helps with that. How do we know that we're praying according to God's will? Well, first, it's when we know the revealed will of God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the scriptures. It's like God wrote down all this stuff for us. A lot of things he wanted us to know, so much, and he put it in this book and he just gave it to us. He said, "Here, this is a great place to start. You want to know my will for you? Know it in this. Read this book. Read the words that are written in here, and you'll begin to know my character. You'll begin to know who I am. You'll begin to get to know me. You'll begin to know what my will is for your life." So when we begin to get to know the scriptures and get to know the scriptures well, we don't read it because it's a textbook. We don't read it because we're going to have a test on it. We read it because we want to get to know the Father, who's from page to page to page reveals himself to us here in this book. So you want to know what the will of God is? A great place to start, the most important place to start, is to read this book. Read it and read it and read it. Spend your life, devote your life to knowing what the revealed will of God is. There's right things to ask and there's wrong things to ask God for. There's right motives behind our asking and there's wrong motives. Look up sometime when you get a chance, James chapter 4, verse 3, and soak in that verse a little bit. James 4, 3. So spending a lot of time in the Bible, getting to know God, getting to know God's desires for us, being obedient to the things he's already commanded us to do, that's a great place to start to learn how to pray according to God's will, isn't it? But secondly, there's another place where we can go to learn God's will, and it's the immediate and direct witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of John, or John said about Jesus, that is, that if everything that Jesus said and did was written, the world could not contain the volumes, right? How could Almighty God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, be contained in one book? That's impossible, okay? So, whereas the Scripture is his revealed will, he's not just contained in that book. There's parts and pieces of God and his will, and specific even for each one of our individual lives, that obviously are not written in the scriptures. And so he gave us his Spirit, the author of the scriptures, to help us know and continue and to walk with him. Now let me read you a verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So the question is, do we live by the Spirit? Yes. If we are a believer in Jesus, we have been filled, baptized, whatever word you want to use, with the Holy Spirit, and now we walk with him. And as the Spirit is alive in us, he's going to lead us to be aligned with him and his will as we submit ourselves to him. A third way to live according to God's will is really related to that, and that is that we need to surrender our will to his will. Listen, you guys know this to be true. There's things that we want to do, right? We have our own wills working in us. There's things that we want to do. Some of those things are bad and wrong and sinful and fleshly, and that's easy, right? That's not God's will. We know that. But I'm talking about the stuff that, like, it's not bad. Like, they're good things, and yet Mark has got a list of things that Mark wants to do, and what we need to do is take our list, our will, and we need to set them up next to God's will, and we need to take them before him and say, "Hey, here's something that I want to do, Father. What do you think about that?" And if he gives you the green light, go for it. Well, great, go for it. You know, the scripture does say that God longs to give us the desires of our heart. So if it's not wrong and sinful and bad, and you know, if it's something good, and we're like, we pray about it, and God's like, great. You know, we sense that he wants us to do it, and go for it. That's fine. At the same time, if we bring our will and we just sense that, no, this is just, I feel like the Lord's telling me, no, don't do that, then we need to put that on hold. You know, if we want to live according to God's will, we follow Jesus' example. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his arrest, and he's praying, and three times he prays, you know, Father, I want your will to be done, not mine. So if Jesus needed to pray that, if God himself, Jesus, God and man, needed to pray that, so do we. We learn from his example. Father, I want your will to be done, not my own. And we do this by letting Jesus have every part of our lives. We submit ourselves to him so that he can reign as Lord in our hearts. We do this by living in fellowship with Jesus, by following him as humble and submissive disciples. Now listen, is it hard to live this way? Yeah, sometimes it is. Will we ever live like this perfectly? Probably not. Probably not. But with the Spirit's help, we do grow in this every day. We are sanctified in our righteousness as we go closer and closer and closer to living the way Jesus wants us to. But here's one more question. Will we ever regret letting God's will be done in our lives instead of our own? No way. No way. Again, when I was in youth group all those years ago, I still remember this for some reason. I remember our youth leaders, they would talk about praying, and they used an illustration of a stoplight. And maybe you've heard this illustration before, maybe not. But I remember they talking about it. I was like, it stuck with me all these years. Like praying in God's will, consider it like a stoplight. Maybe the stoplight's red. So we pray for something, and God's like, nope, wait, don't do that. No, that is not what I want you to do. Red light, okay? But maybe it's yellow light. It's, let's maybe we sense, wait and see. I'm not getting a no, I'm not getting a yes, I'm just getting a wait and see, baby. Slow down and maybe pray some more about that. Or maybe it's a green light, like it's an obvious go for it. Yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. I think that's a great illustration. I'm keeping that one. You guys can have it too. When we're getting to know God's word, when we are walking with the Holy Spirit, when we're surrendering our will to the Lordship of Jesus, we will experience an ever-increasing and ongoing and intimate relationship with our Father. And then we can ask the Father for anything according to his will, and he will give it to us. Hold on to that promise, friends. Take it, write it on your heart, that promise right there. Which leads us to a final ingredient, if you will, in the type of prayer that reaches heaven, and that is it's satisfying. It's satisfying. Again, in verse 6, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the promise for us here. The Father who sees us and hears us in secret will reward us. He will reward us. How? How will this reward come? Well, for one thing, he answers us. He's always going to answer our prayer. He talks with us. We just need to tune our ears into him, and he will speak to us. Now, we may not always hear an audible voice. We may, but we may not always hear the audible voice. But we will always sense an answer, whether it's revealed to us in the scriptures or through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get the answer, we may not always like it, but we do know that the Father's will is the best for us if we're willing to accept that truth. Now, in verse 5, Jesus says that the hypocrites who pray loudly out in public for everybody to hear, says they've already received any reward they're ever going to get for those kind of prayers. He says, but for those who pray in secret, there is no end to God's reward. The promise is open-ended. He says it's here in the future tense. The Father will reward you, will reward us. Now, the reward may come 1 minute into the future, or it may come 50 years into the future, or longer. It may not come till we get to heaven. Listen, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. The reward may be received the moment we begin to pray. Or the reward may not be received until we get to heaven. But Jesus' promise here to us is that when we pray, we will be rewarded. And think about this. Just being in the personal, private, intimate presence of God is a reward in itself, isn't it? The presence of God is the only presence in the universe that's satisfying in itself. So here's just one final thought as we wrap this up. Verse 8 says that don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask. So here's a question maybe you've been thinking about. Why do we pray if God already knows our needs? If He already knows what we're going to say, why pray at all? Why even bother with prayer? Let me give us, these are in your notes if you have them, but if you don't, I'm just going to read them. 5 quick reasons. Why do we pray even though God knows? 1, because our Father invites and commands us to pray. It's a good enough reason on its own, just to be obedient. 2, our Father ordains the end, but He also ordains the means to the end. So pray. 3, our Father honors our obedience, not our logic. Right? So even if it doesn't make any sense, we just still be obedient. 4, our Father works with us in prayer. I know you've experienced that. And 5, our Father promises to answer our prayer, which you've already talked about. So as we close up today, let me just summarize what we've been talking about. When we engage in a personal, private, intimate, and satisfying prayer life with the Father, this is the kind of prayer life that reaches heaven, and as Jesus is going to say in the next section, that actually brings heaven down to earth. Let your name be honored, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kind of prayer that we want to be engaged in. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to just talk about prayer, but we want to do it. We want to be engaged in prayer. So help us, now that we've listened to half hour of talking about prayer, let us go out and spend some time personally in prayer on our own, experiencing your presence. We don't want to just drop another formula on you, God, and say this is what we have to do. Forgive us if that's what we've done today. Don't want to have that. But we want to enter into a personal, private, intimate, and satisfying relationship with you in prayer. And we want to meet with you, and we want heaven to come down into earth, into our lives, so that we can experience everything that you want for us, your children. Father, we know that you love to give good gifts to your children. And one of the greatest is just a close, personal relationship with you. And that's what we long for, Father. So help us spend that time with you. Grow in our prayer. Grow in our desire to pray. Grow in our intimacy with you so that we can know you better, know your will better, live our lives more faithfully, and be better disciples of Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we make these attempts to draw near to you so that you will draw near to us. Amen.